Good morning. First of all, Brother Paul has requested we read from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22 to 26. Proverbs 23, 22 to 26. Brother Ray asked me to give a little report on the journey to Alaska. I would first of all like to express appreciation for the prayers of each one who has prayed on our behalf as we traveled. As we were there, not only for us, but for the brethren there. I guess I would have to step back a little bit and say it like this. We left on Wednesday and Thursday sometime. I'm not sure where we were at. I gave Brother Dwayne Nell a call, and he was on his way to Philadelphia with Brother Alex. And he handed the phone to Alex, and I talked to him a little bit, and Alex said, "It's been a blessed trip." And I feel that way with Alaska. We were blessed to share with them. It was a busy trip. We visited with the families there. Brother Ray and I performed a double anointing on Brother Titus and his wife Natasha one evening. Not necessarily for physical healing, but they desired it for spiritual healing. We had instructional classes for baptism for Brother Jonathan Hoover, the baptismal service on Saturday. The arrangements and preparation for a love feast on Saturday and Sunday. We actually held a love feast occasion on Sunday with messages on Saturday and Sunday both. And then Brother Ray had the new converts classes on Sunday, which most of the families attended. Very interesting to them. And then again, more visiting with the families in the beginning of the week. As Brother Ray said, they're in need of a shepherd. They need guidance. They need direction. They are families that want to serve the Lord. And we can gather here this morning in the setting that we are. And I think sometimes we take it for granted. We are extremely blessed to be able to have the structure that we have here in this congregation, the heritage that's been passed down to us. We're thankful for that. And in a setting like we worshiped in last Sunday, it just makes you that much more grateful for what we have here. I get up last Sunday morning. It's 4 hours difference. I guess it was 7:30 or somewhere there around, and I told Lori, Brother Merle's on, I'm going to see if it works. I dialed my cell phone to the church number and listened to Brother Merle share the message last Sunday morning. Another amazing thing with technology. It was good to hear his voice preach as well as for you all here. But we're thankful for your prayers, thankful for the experiences that we were able to be a part of in Alaska, and continue to pray for them as they struggle to serve. There's many issues that they need to deal with, but they do have a desire to serve the Lord. Reading from Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 26. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
The worth of truth no tongue can tell. 'Twill do to buy, but not to sell. A large estate that soul has got, who buys the truth and sells it not. Our thoughts this morning will center around the worth of truth. In the scripture that was read here, there's these terminologies of buying the truth and selling it not. Now, when we look at the truth or salvation or any of God's gracious things that we enjoy, we recognize that they all come as a free gift. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And Paul says at another place, what do we have that we did not receive? And so we look at truth as something, it's not something that we create, but it's something that's been graciously given to us, and yet we are told in this passage that we are to buy it. How do you buy something that God has graciously and freely given? Well, there's a gospel principle in the New Testament also that follows the line of thinking that I believe is expressed in this proverb. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, there's a couple parables there. And it talks about a field wherein a man found a great treasure. And it says that he sold all his other fields and possessions in order to buy that one field that had a treasure in it. And then there's another parable that talks about a person who found a pearl of great price and sold everything else that they had in order to purchase that one pearl of great price. And then in Luke, there's another account, and we'll turn to that one, Luke chapter 14. And we'll look at verses 28 to 33. And again, the thought is we're trying to understand what is meant by buying the truth and selling it not. How do we buy something that is a free gift? Or what is meant by this term of buying and selling as it relates to the truth? Luke 14, 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" So there's an accounting being done there. "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another and another king and sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so in the idea, in the gospel principles of buying the truth, there is the principle of being willing to part with everything else, no matter what the value of that is, in order to obtain truth. And so in Proverbs, when it says, buy the truth and sell it not, the thought that's expressed in the word buy is, I will give up something. I will part with something of great value in order to value properly the truth. And in Jesus' words, he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to do that, unless you're willing to forsake all that you have. And he's saying that you don't do that until you first counted the cost. In order to buy the truth and part with something else, it's not something that you will be hoodwinked into. It's not something you will be deceived into. It's something that you will carefully account for and recognize that I will willingly and knowingly give up something of great cost in order to buy the truth. The value is established by what we give up in order to obtain. That's what it means by buy. And now there's the word selling. Selling implies that we may forfeit the truth after we have received it. We cannot sell something that we do not possess. And so we are told to obtain the truth, part with things at great cost in order to obtain the truth. Once we have it, we are to be careful that we never forfeit it. We never sell it after we've received it. There's a couple things that should serve as warnings for us. Because we've had the truth at one time, we cannot assume that we have the truth now. Otherwise, we would not have been given the warning against selling it. Each new event that comes into our lives must be evaluated with a truth test. We will never get to a point in our life where we can rely on our experience alone, even after we have a history of knowing the truth. Because the most deceptive teaching comes from apostates, people who once knew the truth, people who once obtained the truth, and people who decided to sell the truth. They are the most deceitful people. And the warning that we're given in Scripture is that deceivers will not only abound and wax worse and worse, but they will deceive and be deceived. In other words, they will come to the point in time in which they sincerely believe their own deception. And once they sincerely believe their own deception, they are much better equipped to deceive others because they are sincerely wrong. One of the most repeated warnings in Scripture is guarding against falling away from the truth. I find it interesting that this verse, Proverbs 23:23, is tucked between other verses that speak about paying attention to the counsel that is given by parents. There is something relative to having, or is a relationship between having godly parents and being taught godly principles and buying the truth and selling it not. We are never to forget the counsel of godly parents regarding life principles. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to do everything like our parents, but we are admonished to remember their good instruction. You can look at, for example, at the lives and the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you will not see everything exactly the same. But what you will see the same in three generations is a firm commitment and faith in the promises of God and living by those promises. It made a difference in their life. And the faith of Abraham is no longer just the faith of Abraham, but it's the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's how it's recorded in Scripture. That means the truth was passed on to the next generation. And even though their lives and their circumstances were not all the same, and they didn't always do the same thing in each one of their homes, in exactly the same way, the life principles as it related to truth passed on the same through three generations. How did this work in my life? One of the sayings that my father often made was, God's word is always the final authority. That is always the ultimate truth test. One of the first verses I remember learning from my mother was, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." Her concern was that I learned to tell the truth. Another verse she often quoted to me was, "I write unto you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." And often as I was in the basement working out as a young man, having a high priority on physical fitness, she would come down and she would quote that verse to me. "I write unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you." And I kept on lifting weights. But to this day, that verse still sticks in my mind. I can still hear her saying that to me. I can still hear her reminding me of proper values. I have other memories of my father in relation to what constitutes the true gospel of Jesus Christ. One of his sayings was, "All that I am, was, or will ever be is thanks to the finished work of Christ." Or, and one of his favorite songs was, "Of grace, free grace, alone I boast. 'Tis alone in grace I trust. And when I get to heaven my home, I'll shout, free grace, free grace alone." Now, my father was what we would call a very plain man. But when I heard that as his testimony, there was no doubt in my mind where his confidence was in relation to his assurance of salvation. Another saying he had was, "It's not so much what a man does, but it's what moves him to do it." In other words, it's not just about having the right actions, but it's also about having the right motives. What is it in your life that your parents may have taught you that you want to pass on to your children in relation to the truth? Looking at this verse, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And so if we're not to buy the truth and we're not to sell it, or I'm sorry, if we are to buy the truth and we're not to sell it, we're also supposed to have the same view in relationship to wisdom, to instruction, and to understanding. That's how the sentence structure is conveying the meaning to us. So we also ought to buy wisdom. We also ought to buy instruction. We also ought to buy understanding, and we are not to sell any of those either. But it's interesting that truth comes first. Truth is the foundation to the other three. Without truth, we cannot have wisdom. Without truth, there cannot be any instruction. Without truth, there cannot be any understanding. And so truth stands foundational to the other three. The other three are actually companions to the truth. So let's start with truth. What is truth? Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking of God. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." So we learn that truth is connected to the very character of God. Truth is not only what is right, but truth is also the absence of all error. It talks about, in Scripture, it talks about God who cannot lie because he can only tell the truth. And because he is a God of truth, he is without iniquity. And so truth not only means what is right, but it also means without error. Therefore, part truths are always an untruth, or a truth that is mixed with error in order to be deceitful is still an untruth, because truth is all of God's truth and without error. Truth cannot be mixed with error, or it is no longer truth. Concerning Jesus, Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. True is the name that is given to Jesus. Faithful and True. Jesus also said, the verse we're very familiar with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus calls himself the truth. He is also called by others to be faithful and true. And so we have God who represents the truth. We have Jesus who represents the truth. And now we have the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so the Spirit is a spirit of truth. The Spirit cannot lie. The Spirit will only guide people into truth. How does that work out practically? Jesus prayed this prayer concerning his disciples. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, guides anybody, he's always guiding them into the truth. He's always guiding them towards the Scriptures, because the Scripture is the truth. This means, as humans, we never reach a point in our life where we can claim our wisdom or our experience to be on the same level as divine truth. Truth is divine. It's linked to the divine character of God, and it's linked to his word, that which he has spoken, which is without error. We will never become that experience where we can ever say, listen to my wisdom, listen to my experience, listen to me, even if the Bible does not say that. We need to weigh all counsel with Scripture. However, as human beings, we recognize the fact that we are prone to error. We recognize the fact that our understanding of the truth is not always complete. But we are promised by Jesus Christ that we do have the ability and the capacity to know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Even though we cannot in our minds comprehend all of God's truth, we can comprehend sufficient truth to be set free by truth. We can comprehend sufficient truth to be able to live a godly life. We can comprehend sufficient truth in order to make godly decisions. We can continue to grow in truth all our lives and never undo the truth that we learned when we were a little child. Understanding and wisdom and instruction are all very important companions to truth, because truth has little value if we cannot understand it and we cannot apply it. And so these three companions are also a gift from God to guide us into truth. Let's look at these three. Wisdom. Wisdom is the appropriate or the fitting application of truth based upon experience and knowledge and judgment. As we become acquainted with the truth, we can grow in wisdom, because our knowledge of the truth will grow, our experience with the truth will grow, and our judgment as to how to apply the truth in real life circumstances will also grow. And so as we gain truth, we also need to gain wisdom, because wisdom tells us how to use the truth in a fitting and an appropriate manner. Where does wisdom come from? Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom. So wisdom is also a gift from God. It's not a gift from human reasoning. It is a gift from God. Where does truth come from? Truth comes from God. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom must come from God, because if wisdom has another source outside of the source of truth, then there can be a conflict between wisdom and truth. But if truth comes from God and wisdom comes from God, there's never a conflict between truth and wisdom. If anyone tries to give you wise counsel that is against the truth of Scripture, we may know it is not wise counsel, because wisdom and truth always come from the same source. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. God's truth requires God's wisdom. The second one is instruction. Instruction is simply truth-based teaching, correction, and warning. All of those elements are encompassed in instruction. Instruction is not just positive teaching. Instruction also includes negative warning. Notice the scripture that brings this out, Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So in other words, what the proverb is saying is, it's not just enough to keep what is positively instructed in order to stay in the way of life, but if you refuse the warnings or the corrections of truth, you will surely err. In our human nature, we don't like reproof. We don't like correction. But according to God's word, if we want truth, we must recognize that it'll come in the way of instruction, sometimes instruction by others, and that will include reproof, because that is part of truth-based instruction. Truth is both rightness and the absence of error, and therefore instruction of truth needs to include both the way of righteousness and teaching on the way of error in order to avoid it. Instruction, in another way, could be said it's literally Bible teaching and Bible learning. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and it gives a list, but in that list is instruction in righteousness. And so we learn that Bible teaching is instruction in truth, or is instruction in righteousness. And Bible teaching gives us both instruction in the right way to live and also the errors to avoid. The third companion of truth is understanding. And that means comprehending the meaning and the application of truth. Simply knowing truth but not understanding truth doesn't help us. We need to understand what is meant by the truth. We need to understand how it was intended to be applied. Psalm 119, 169 says, let me cry near before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Notice that prayer. Give me. It's a gift. Again, understanding comes from God. Understanding does not come from our human reasoning. Understanding must come from the same source, the source of truth, so that there is no disconnect between the source of truth and the source of understanding. What happens when there's a disconnect? Let's go outside the spiritual and go into the realm of the secular. We had founding fathers of this nation who wrote a document called the Constitution. They knew what they intended to convey when they wrote that document, because they had a certain belief system and they had a certain moral foundation, and that document was intending to convey the truth as they understood it based upon their understanding of the truth. Now we have people in our nation that do not have the same understanding of truth, do not have the same moral values, and they read that same document and they try to use it in a completely different way. Why? Because their understanding of the truth is coming from a different source than those who wrote the truth or those who wrote the Constitution. And so if you approach Scripture with an understanding that's based in human knowledge or human reasoning, you will always come out with a different interpretation from someone who loves the truth. Give me, it's a gift from God. Give me understanding. What understanding? Understanding according to thy word. Understanding that works in accordance with the truth of God's word. That is a prayer that we should pray when we open the scriptures. Psalm 119:99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. What is giving David superior understanding? He's saying he even has more understanding than those who taught him, or we could say those who taught him initially. Perhaps he's referring somewhat to his parents. Perhaps he's referring to those that first instruction that he got when he grew up. He's recognizing the fact that his understanding of God's ways and his testimony of his testimonies have surpassed that of his teachers. He's not relating it in a way of superiority or arrogance. Rather, he's giving us a reason why his understanding has grown beyond his teachers. And he's saying, because thy testimonies are my meditation. Meditating on truth brings understanding. Filling our minds with truth, keeping our minds full of truth, brings us understanding of the truth. God gives us understanding as a gift as we make a commitment to keeping God's truth in our minds. Fill your mind with human wisdom. Fill your mind with human reasoning. And you will begin to think and reason like a fallen human. Fill your mind with God's truth. Meditate on that truth. Keep that truth in your mind. God will give you an understanding of that truth, a gracious gift. So we ask the question again, how do we buy or obtain the truth? We understand that it is a gift. We understand that we need to be willing to part with things in order to obtain it. There's another aspect. We must be willing to accept it as it is with no intent to alter it. Only those who want the truth, the pure truth, and nothing but the truth, get the truth. We must be willing to part with other things in order to make it a personal possession. It must become a priority, the highest priority. We understand that the truth needs to be tempered with love and grace and unity, and it's not to be used deceitfully. It's not to be used selfishly. It's not to be used maliciously. But remember also that the only reason that we know about the message of God's love or the message of God's grace or the message of God's unity is because it's brought to us in the message of truth. If you take away the message of truth, you have no message of love or grace or unity. Truth was never designed by God to be at odds with love or grace or unity. In fact, when truth is separated from love or grace or unity, it's no longer true love or true grace or true unity, because it's not based on truth. If someone came up and said, "You know, I really love you." And you said, "Really?" And then you said, "Now, do you want to know the truth of how I really think about you?" What would have been the value of my first statement saying that I love you? You see, unless love is based on truth, love itself has no value, nor is it even true love. Compromising truth in order to show grace or to keep unity is never a manifestation of true love or true unity. Any unity that's based on compromise with error is, again, not true unity. Unwillingness to part with all in order to obtain the truth means that we also will never understand all the truth that we could understand. Throughout church history, the church at times has made great compromises with the truth. In the year 400, or say by the year 400 AD, the Roman Empire had moved from being a pagan Roman Empire to being a professing Christian Roman Empire. And the church looked at this as a wonderful opportunity to, because the empire was professing to be Christian, they thought, wouldn't it be great if all of society would also be Christian? And so they looked at this parable of wheat and tares in the scripture and said, well, the tares and the wheat are supposed to grow together till the end, until the harvest. And so that's a picture of the kingdom. That should be a picture of the church. And so the church should encompass all of society. And so they took a part truth and they added error to it, and the church became corrupted by it. Yes, it is a parable of the kingdom. But the field is not the church. The field is the world. They took another parable, the parable of the wedding feast. Because what are we going to do if we have this invitation and this expectation that all of the world is going to be part of this church, or all of our Christian empire is going to be part of the church? What if some of the people don't come? Well, we have the parable of the wedding feast, where Jesus says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So now we can use Jesus' parable and we can make everybody join the church, because Jesus said, compel them to come in. That argument was used in the 400s. Then it was used again in the 1500s by the reformers against the Anabaptists. And the reformers even went so far as to say, because you as the Anabaptists discipline and excommunicate sin, you actually prove that you're not the true church of Christ, because the true church of Christ welcomes both the wheat and the tares into its church. How twisted the truth became. They weren't after the truth. They were after convenience and expediency. That when a government official makes a decision, the church agrees with it. That's what they were after. And they sold out to the truth. Today we use the expression sell out as a way to describe someone who has compromised on a principle or a cause or a group of people who were counting on them to be true. The sell out compromise means other factors have now gained priority. This is still essentially the meaning of selling the truth. You sell the truth when you compromise a fundamental principle for the sake of expediency or because your priorities have changed. Apostle John in 2 John speaks to this person that he calls the elect lady, the elder unto the elect lady. We understand the elect lady, or the chosen lady, to be the church, the bride of Christ. The elder unto the elect lady, the church whom Jesus has chosen, and her children, the members of the church, whom I love in the truth. Notice the connection between love and truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And so to truly love someone is also to embrace the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And then he goes on and he gives commandment. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What are his commandments? Truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you see how love and truth work together around the commandments of Scripture. How do you love somebody? By responding to them in accordance to the commandments of Christ. Christ's commandments are his manual telling us how to love someone else. How to love God. Love and truth work together between the church and her children. John puts it this way in his first epistle. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You cannot separate truth from relationship without making it an untrue relationship. Truth is not only purchased at great cost, but truth is also maintained at great cost. Not only do we give up a lot in order to obtain the truth, but there are times throughout our life where we continue to give up in order to avoid selling out the truth. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. What are some warnings that we should pay attention to that signal potential truth sellout? When we're faced with circumstances that seem to argue for a better or easier way than the Bible way, beware that truth can be sold out. When we're in a circumstance that the Bible way seems very impractical in these circumstances, and if there's justifications like this, it says, if the circumstances were different, then we would follow the Bible. I can assure you that if that statement is made, if the circumstances were different, then we would follow the Bible. Somebody has sold out the truth. When we look around us and we say, well, many other people agree with us, and we rely on the consensus of other people's opinion for our assurance rather than the truth itself. Anytime when we look at the pertinent scriptures and we get uncomfortable, that's the truth convicting us. But when we go and talk to our friends and they assure us that it's okay, even though the Bible says that, it's still okay. This is what we have decided and we all agree and it's okay. And then I feel assured, even though God's word tells me otherwise, I have sold out the truth. When there's an issue being discussed and we focus on personal experience, practical arguments, and pragmatic reasoning. Pragmatic reasoning means, well, if we do this, this could happen. And we all know that wouldn't be good. And if we do this, this could happen. And none of us wants that to happen to us, right? So therefore, we don't go that way. When those types of reasonings are being used to the neglect of Bible principles, we are selling out the truth. The Bible should always come first. When we are clear on what it says, then we should use our experience, our practical considerations, and careful reasoning to try to implement a biblical course. God has given us wisdom and instruction and understanding in order to apply the truth in a fitting way. But if we use our wisdom, our understanding, our instruction to try to circumvent the truth, we are selling out the truth and we are relying not on godly wisdom, but on human wisdom and human reasoning. We need also to beware of emphasis on certain Bible principles to the exclusion of other Bible principles. Satan uses part of the scripture, but Satan will never use all of the scripture, because all of the scripture will always show his reasoning to be wrong. Truth is the absence of error. When we deliberately set aside certain scriptures and deliberately emphasize other scriptures, we are making a decision based on part of the truth. Part of the truth is never all of the truth. And in order for it to be true, it must be absent from error and part truths, because part truths is error. God has given us a measure of understanding of truth in order to know how to act and to obey. But our fallen human nature wants to understand everything and how everything will turn out before we do anything. We want to understand it all before we start. That is not the way of faith. God's way of faith and truth is that when we understand enough to obey, we obey in order to understand the rest. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Choosing disobedience will always ensure a lack of complete understanding of God's ways. Let's summarize our thoughts. When we know enough truth to act in obedience, but refuse to act because we think we do not have enough understanding of the future, we are in effect doubting that truth is a sure guide. And instead, we are leaning upon our own wisdom, our own reasoning, and our own understanding. We may have bought truth to consider it, but we will sell it if we do not act on it. Tonight, as we call more men into service, it's a serious commitment that they and we both will make to the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And unless we are guarding the truth, we are not the church of Jesus Christ. As we call, and the call is accepted, it is a commitment to the truth. I quoted the first verse of that poem. The worth of truth, no tongue can tell. 'Twill do to buy, but not to sell. A large estate that soul has got who buys the truth and sells it not. The rest of the poem or hymn goes like this. Truth like a diamond shines most fair, more rich than pearls and rubies are, more worth than gold and silver coin, oh may it ever in us shine. 'Tis truth that binds and truth makes free and sets the soul at liberty from sin and Satan's heavy chain, and then within the heart doth reign. They have a freedom, then indeed, that doth all freedom else exceed. Freedom from guilt, freedom from woe, and never more shall bondage know. O happy they who in their youth are brought to know and love the truth. For none but those whom truth makes free can evermore the Savior see. Truth, like a girdle, let us wear, and always keep it clean and fair, and never let it once be told that truth by us was ever sold.
I would say amen. How about you all to the service today, to the preaching? Let us stand for a word of prayer.